You have to tell them the Bible has two parts. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And this book is in the Old Testament. Hosea, one of the minor prophets. When we say they're minor prophets, we don't mean that they're unimportant. We just mean they're a little shorter books than some of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Hosea lived about the time of Isaiah, and it was a time when there was a lot of discouragement. And I want to start reading with verse 1 and read what he has to say. He has some striking things to say. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn. Everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Verse 6 says this, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you've forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Kind of a sad picture. Now we have to be realistic as we think of life. And Hosea here is a prophet, is trying to be very realistic. He says, I want to tell you to you the way it is. And he speaks very strongly here to them, the people here, who he says have departed from the knowledge of God. One of the things he says is there's no truth. There is no truth. In other words, he says, you've rejected truth and you no longer even believe there is such a thing as truth. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? There is no truth. Pilate said to Jesus, what's truth? What's true to you may not be true to me. A lot of people talk this way today. They'll say, well, these things are relative. And you say it's true, but I don't see it that way. And so a lot of people today really deny that there's any absolute moral truth. In other words, that certain things are right, period. And certain things are wrong, period. It doesn't matter whether you accept that or not. This is true. He says, here there is no truth. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:14, and I'd like to read that verse because he's writing at the same time as Hosea, and in Isaiah 59:14 he says this, Justice is turned back, righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So he says it's almost like truth has staggered and fallen, no longer able to stand upright. Truth has fallen in the street. In Isaiah chapter 5, as he describes things, he says an amazing thing in verse 20 of Isaiah 5. He says, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And he says, this is what is happening. This is what we're seeing happen. And, you know, we have to say that we're living in days when we see some of these very same things happen. It's not that this has never happened before. It's just that I suppose we have to say in our country we're seeing a breakdown of some of these values and things that we once accepted. An amazing thing that now if you stand against sin, you are called intolerant and even unchristian. If you would say, for example, I don't believe we should, basically legalize and approve of homosexuality, there are many now today who will say that's a very unchristian thing to say. I mean, you should be tolerant, you should be loving. To say that these people are wrong, some of these people are sincere and they're good people and they don't see things the way you see things. And to take a stand against sin now is being called wrong in many cases. And if you tolerate sin and accept it, then you're being kind and loving and really Christian. Amazing, isn't it? A twisting of values. So that you call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light. Amazing thing. There was a Muslim girl that we were a friend family for. They came from Saudi Arabia, she and her husband. And they came to a university where we are. And they both worked on their doctorate and both got it. Both bright people. But it was an amazing thing that her response, she took a class at the university where the professor, this was now to encourage understanding and tolerance of various lifestyles. And so this professor had a prostitute come in and tell about how she lived, had a homosexual come in and tell how he lived, and all these different things. And the attitude in the class was, these are all good behaviors. They're just different. But there's nothing wrong with them. And this Muslim girl, here she is in this country, supposedly Christian, she was aghast. Why, she said, that's terrible. Because Islam is wrong on a lot of things, but they don't believe homosexuality is right or immorality like this is right. And she, as a Muslim here, was very offended. She went up to the professor. She said, how can you say things like that? And she was rebuking this professor at a university, and she's not a Christian. But she had more of a sense of moral indignation than a lot of these young folk did who came from so-called Christian America. So we live in amazing days. And here, as Hosea says, truth has fallen in the streets. And it gets very confusing. Now, in these days, as Christians, what do we have? I want to turn to Psalm 119 and read a verse here. It's verse 160. This is such a beautiful psalm. But this is what he says in verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. See? He says, you want to know truth? And Jesus himself said, your word is truth. And here this scripture says, the entirety of your word is truth. I can trust this book for moral and spiritual truth. This is truth in every age. It never changes. It's the same today. Just as true today as it was 100 years ago. So as Christians, we don't want to say that truth changes, values change, and people will say, well, that's your idea. And, you know, our parents thought one way. We think differently today. God says truth never changes. Truth is absolute. And in every age, we can turn to the Word of God and find absolute moral truth. I'm glad for that in this world that is so full of uncertainty and confusion. Now, one of the things that the prophet says is, by swearing and lying. And it's sad today, isn't it, to hear the language. You listen to the radio or television, you hear curse words used, you hear profanity, it's so common, you read it in the newspaper, things that weren't said before. He speaks of that here. And lying. You know, a while back, Time magazine had a cover, and on the cover, it said, lies, 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 everybody's doing it. And it was amazing. In the magazine, they had a whole section given over to how it's so common to lie now in business, in politics. You ever heard a politician make a promise and then break it? Read my lips, you know. And so it's so easy, and we gloss over it. We just accept it almost as if that's the way it is and there's nothing wrong with it. Here he speaks out against it. Amazing how people will lie to you over little things like. We had a tree in our backyard that needed to have a limb cut out of it. It was way up high. It was a big limb. I couldn't do it. So I got one of these tree pruning people to come look at it. He looked at it, and he gave me a bid on it, and I had a couple of bids, and I thought his was the best. So I said, okay, you can do the job. So I said, I'll be out next week and do it. And he didn't come next week. I waited a week, and then I called him up, and I said, you know, you were going to come and do this tree. Oh, yeah, I got busy, and I didn't get to it. I'll be out next week. And he did this to me, I think, about 4 or 5 times. I couldn't believe it. He just lied to me. He'd say, I'll be out. He wouldn't be out. And finally, in frustration, I gave up. He could have just said to me, look, I don't want the job. Maybe he thought there were other jobs more important. But he lied, just lied, 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 lied. He's a church member. Goes to a church in our city. I finally, in frustration, gave up and found another man who did it. But people lie. They look you right in the eye and say they're going to do something and don't do it. You talk to people about the Lord and maybe they look you in the eye and say, I'm going to go to church next Sunday with you. And they don't come. Lying, lying, lying. He speaks about this. Now, the Bible is very strong against lying. It says, be truthful. You shall not bear false witness. One of the commandments. You shall not bear false witness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the business world, when you did business, you know, someone would say, you know, this is it, and he'd stand by his word. They used to do a lot of business just with a handshake. No man would say, I'll do this. Shake hands on it, and then it was guaranteed. Today you've got to have a contract, and you've got to read all the fine print, and you've got to be real careful, and then maybe you ought to have a lawyer look at it because you can't really figure it out. And when you're all through, he tries to get out of it. And there's so much deception, and the Word of God warns about this. Warns about the killing, the violence. He says in that day there's so much killing and violence. And I don't know how it is here in Missouri, but it's scary in our area. In Denver, fairly recently, there was a woman who was coming home late from work, and she, I guess, was dragged out of her car into this man's car, and she managed to get away. He assaulted her, and she got away, and she was standing by the side of the highway, and she was trying to plead with someone to stop to pick her up and to take her to a police station. And finally, a woman came by and stopped and picked her up. And she got in the car, and she said, please take me to a police station. This man assaulted me, and I want to report it. And I guess he raped her, and she was all emotionally distraught. And after she got in the car, this car came up with a man in it, forced him off the road, and got out and pulled this woman out and dragged her into his car, and then he shot the woman who was driving the car. Shot her a couple of times, and she managed to drive the car to the police station, and the police found her there. She was shot in the spine. Her spinal cord was severed. She's a paralyzed today. She's a paraplegic. And they found the woman later, her body, and the man had killed her. Violence. Amazing, isn't it? You know, in our state, they have a law that's up for consideration to license people to carry concealed firearms. You can get a license and carry a sidearm. Concealed. Because they say there's so much violence, and people are saying, you know, if they're going to shoot me, I'm going to go down firing anyway. They're not going to get away with it for nothing. Violence, isn't it? Amazing. Handgun sales are higher than they've ever been. That's amazing in this country. Women are buying handguns and going to firing ranges and shooting at targets, life-size targets of men, aiming for the heart or whatever, and they're learning to defend themselves because they say it's such a scary world we live in. Amazing, isn't it? Simply amazing. So we live in a dangerous world, and we don't like to think about it. And yet we have to caution our wives, you know, at night, be careful. There are areas you go in big cities, you want to be sure and keep your doors locked. And you better drive fast to get through that area. Don't mess around. You don't have a flat tire or any trouble in that section of the city, or you're in big trouble. So, as he speaks here, he speaks of the violence there is. And that's the world we live in, a violent world. We wish it were different. Some of us remember back when you went away from home and you didn't even lock the doors of your house. You just walked off and you didn't worry about it. People trusted one another. Now today, people have security lights. Anybody in the yard, that light flicks on, you're exposed. Anybody comes in, and they're selling, big business, security lights, this type of thing. A violent society. Now, as Christians, I don't like to think about it. And in a way, I'd like to just stick my head in the sand and say, let it go away. But you have to be realistic. It's the world we live in. There are churches that have armed guards that are watching their parking lots to be sure their people can come and leave without being assaulted. It's true. An assembly up in the Detroit area, I know, they have guards there at their parking lot. People have been assaulted, they've been robbed, violence committed. So you come into the church parking lot, there are policemen there, there are armed men, and they're guarding. And people go to church protected by a gun. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? So that the days we live in are difficult days. It speaks of the committing adultery, the immorality. And this has been a tragedy in our country. The breakdown of the home, the breakdown of morality. It's all around us. The tragic thing is many Christian homes are breaking up. And there's divorce that's so prevalent. And so we live in difficult days. And people seem indifferent. I'm amazed by young people who go on this way, and older people too, as if nothing is wrong. You meet a man today, and he'll openly say to you, this is the woman I'm living with. Are you married? No, we're not married. We're just living together. Going to see if it works, you know. Maybe later on we'll get married. Maybe. And that's the attitude. I visited a couple a while back that were living together. Both of them were married and had children by another spouse. They were living together. The man looked me in the eye and he said, "No one could tell me what we're doing is not right. No one," he said. "It is so beautiful. We love one another." He
said it so sincerely. He looked me in the eye and he said, we love one another. We are so happy.
God's word says it was adultery. And you know, the end result was they got divorced and married, and now they're divorced. And so it goes on. The utter moral confusion. So as Christians, we come back to the word of God and we have to constantly say, it doesn't matter what the world's doing. Here we stand as a group of people who assert God's word is true. And sin is sin. And righteousness is righteousness. And we proclaim that message very, very strongly. Now, that's a lot of the bad news that is all around us. That we see in our papers, we see in the news magazines. It's just there. So that what we used to be called Christian America now is very confused. We work some with foreign students, international students, and here are some coming from Taiwan and that we work with, and they're saying, we thought this was a Christian country, and things are worse, a lot worse than in Taiwan. And we're Buddhists over there. We're not Christians. The people as a whole are Buddhists. But the home is more secure. There isn't the violence. And they say, we came here. And is this a Christian country? And we say, have to say, well, there's some Christians here. But we have to say, no. As a whole, we can't really say it's a Christian country anymore. Even though, as we say our pledge, one nation, under God, we have to say that most of the people aren't living under God. They're not looking to the Word of God. They're not submissive to God. They're not accepting the Lord Jesus. They're in rebellion against God. Let me ask you about your own heart. You know, as we think of these various things we've been talking about, do you have to confess that, you know, my heart basically is not submissive to the truth of God? And I am wanting to do my own thing and run my own life. And I don't want God to tell me what to do. A fellow named George we had in camp work years ago. His father was an alcoholic. And I'd talked to his father a number of times, but George Sr. would never accept the Lord. And he died when he was about 44 of alcoholism. And I went to his funeral. I was very sad. He just had the one son. He had his wife. And I remember standing by the grave and there his son is looking at the casket of his father. And his father died a drunk. So I was concerned for George. We'd had him a number of times at camp, and I thought, well, he'll be tender now. I'll go by the house now, have another visit with George and talk to him about the Lord. And I went by the house, and he was home. And I talked to him, gave him the gospel again. I said, you know, you've heard the gospel before. You've been at camp. You know you're a sinner, but you know God loves you, and you know Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. And you need to be saved, you know. You've just been to the funeral of your father, and you need to turn to the Lord. Didn't say anything for a minute or two. And he looked me in the eye, and he was hard and rebellious. He said, look, he said, I don't want God to tell me how to live. I don't want God or anybody else to tell me how to live. I'm going to live my own life. What a terrible thing to say. But he turned away, and the last I knew, he was in trouble with the law. It's the attitude of the sinner. my life. I've heard people say that. I can live it the way I want to. And the attitude of the sinner is, I'm not going to hurt anybody but myself. I was in the home of a man who had a drinking problem. He came into the kitchen. He had a brown bag. He put it on the table. Had a bottle of whiskey in it. And he said, well, I suppose you'd get on me about my drinking. I said, no. I said, you got a bigger problem than drinking. He was a sinner. Well, he said, I'm not hurting anyone but myself. That was his attitude. And the truth was, his children were terrorized by him. He had a daughter, a beautiful daughter, who was in school with one of our children during a teacher's visit. We were having an interview with a teacher. She asked me about that little girl. She said, you know, that little girl is a very disturbed girl. You know anything about the home? I said, yeah, I know about the home. But here's a man who insisted, I'm just hurting myself. I'm not going to hurt anyone else. Listen, when you sin, you've hurt everyone else that you touch. Don't kid yourself. If you're a drunk, you're not just hurting yourself. If you've got a drug problem, you're not just hurting yourself. If you're immoral, you're not just hurting yourself. When you turn away from God and you rebel against God, you hurt people. Wherever you go. And sin is a terrible, terrible thing. How destructive, how blinding, how deceiving, how utterly deceiving. It's sad to see people that get into drug addiction, for example, to see how it drags them down and destroys them, just destroys them. And they'll go back to it, they'll go back to it, they'll go back to it. They'll steal. I know a man in our town who has stolen repeatedly from his mother, broken into his mother's home, stole a television set, knew where she had some money hidden, stole the money. Why? Because he was a heroin addict. Everything is gone. He has no values, no sense of values. The only thing that matters is getting another fix. Utterly a slave of sin. You know, let me say this to you. You may say, well, I'm not a drug addict. But if you're not saved, you're a slave of sin. You've got other problems, other areas of weakness, and you need to be saved. And the good news is that in this world of darkness and of sin, that there's hope. You can be saved. Your life can be changed. You can know the healing that the Lord brings into your life. But there are things you're going to need to do if you're going to be saved. And I want to just read in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus begins preaching, this is what his message is in Mark 1 and verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, some people today will say, well, all you've got to do is repent. But yet, or all you've got to do is believe. You don't need to repent. But yet the Bible balances the two. There are two sides of the same coin. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Unless you turn from your sin, unless you're tired of your sin, unless you say, Lord, I don't want to keep living this way, God cannot save you. Because as long as you want your sin, God will let you have your sin. So there has to come repentance. And this is the hard part. This is the difficult part where you, in a sense, turn against yourself and you agree with God that you are a sinner and you really need help. You turn against yourself. You're through defending yourself. You're through excusing yourself. You're through rationalizing about what you've been doing. And you confess, oh God, I'm a sinner. Like the man, you remember, who went into the temple. The tax collector. Stood in the temple. He beat on his chest. And he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was repentance. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I rebelled against God. I deserve to be in hell. I'm without God and I'm without hope. Oh God, have mercy on me. I want to turn from my sin. Have you ever repented? Have you ever come to that point in your life, really, where you were sick of your rebellion and sick of your sin? You have to come to that point. There's no salvation otherwise. There is no salvation otherwise. It is, the gospel says, repent. Paul in Acts chapter 20 says his message was made of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And that's a message often missing today. The need to repent, the need to realize your sin is dragging you down. It's fearfully, fearfully destructive. And you come to the point where you say, oh God, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. I saw a man do that fairly recently. He was in prison and in his despair, because he said, I've been a drunk and I just, his marriage has fallen apart and his parents refused to have anything to do with him. And he says, no, I'm no good. In his despair, he cut his wrist. He's got a livid scar across there and they had to put him in isolation and watch him because he was suicidal. He was trying to take his life. He just said, I've come to the end. Don't want to live anymore. Man in his 20s. But during that time when he was in there, he was given the gospel. And he realized, there's hope. There's hope. I can be forgiven. I can know my sins are forgiven. And God will give me a new life. There is hope. And there in the solitude of that cell, he turned to God. And the next time I saw him, he said, you know, he said, I've got hope. My sins are forgiven. And he said, for the first time now, I feel I can live. I can live, see. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus on the cross died for your sin. He suffered for your sin. He agonized for your sin. He took upon himself the penalty of your sin. And God says, I'll forgive you freely and completely if you trust my son. If you accept him, the free gift of God is eternal life. So I wonder this morning where you are with the Lord. Some of you may say, well, you know, you've been talking about all these terrible sins. I've lived a good life. And you may feel like the Pharisee went up into the temple to pray and he said, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. You know, I've lived a good moral life. Maybe you feel that way. You think of your life and you say, well, really, I've never been in drugs. Never been drunk in my life. Maybe you're young and, you know, you've heard about these things, but you don't know anything about it. But let me say to you, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. Paul says, as touching the law, I'm blameless. But Paul said, you know, because of my rejection of Christ, I feel I was the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. And you need to realize I'm a sinner. And that sin needs to bother you. It needs to get to you so that you realize if I go on this way, I'll be lost and in hell forever. And then you need to turn to the cross that our brother was singing about and realize there on the cross the Lord Jesus agonized. He bled. He died. He suffered for me. He took my place. And then to realize that if I accept Him and take Him as my Lord and Savior, all my sin can be forgiven. All my sin can be forgiven. All. And, you know, I love to see some of these men who have lived violent, wicked lives come to know forgiveness and then to see the tremendous appreciation. This man I mentioned who had killed the man, I've seen him pray and the tears running down his face and saying, "Oh God, I've been such a sinner. I've been so wicked, but I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord." Wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? We've all sinned, some worse than others, but we're all sinners. We all need the Savior. If you're here this morning and you never accepted the Lord Jesus, I hope you'll realize I am a sinner and I'm lost and I'm without God and I'm without hope and no excuses and I need to be saved. And if even this morning from your heart you would cry out and say, "Lord Jesus, save me. I want you for my Savior." The Lord will accept you. The Lord will forgive you. The Lord will give you a new life. What a grand message it is. I hope this morning that you can say, "I trusted Him. I've accepted Him." Hope you can look back to a time when you can say, "That was the place where I met God. This was where I turned from my sin and turned to the Savior. And today I know I'm forgiven because Christ is my Savior." Can you say that? Do you know you're saved? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? It's a wonderful thing to know that. Let's pray. Our Father, we're very thankful this morning for the good news. We hear a lot of bad news. We hear the bad news of the sin and violence around us. And some of our lives have been touched by it. Some of us have had family members that go through divorces and the tragedy of it. Some have been involved in drunkenness or drugs and there's so much sin around us. And Father, we confess within our own hearts, our natural hearts, we're sinners. But the good news, oh, we're thankful this morning for this gospel, this good news, that in the midst of sin, God has provided a wonderful Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that He suffered for us, that He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. And Father, we pray that if there are any here this morning who cannot say He is my Savior, that even this morning their hearts might open to Him, that they might receive Him, that they might just accept this wonderful Lord Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. Help them, we pray. We give you our thanks for our Savior, and we pray these things